That's the thing about all of these songs that we sing, and you may be in the seat where you're like, I wish that we would sing songs that I remember from my youth. And I get it. I get it. I mean, I was like transported back to this guy, right? And if I could have gotten back in the corner so nobody saw me when I did this, right, it would have been okay. But see, that's the thing about music, is it moves us back to those places where we used to be. And so some of us love the hymns, and some of us love the gospel, Gaither type of things. And some of us are like, it's all about the 90s praise music. But also some of us are saying, you know, this new stuff that's coming out, it says something about God that I've been trying to say my whole life. And so just remember, as we sing corporately in worship, that it's not about our preference. It's about where the music takes our minds and our hearts. And so we could sing hymns with an organ and handbells and go to the throne room of God just as much as we could with every instrument and voice that we have on the stage. So remember, my preference doesn't matter. The message is what matters. And so you guys, on that kind of a thought, we're beginning a new series. And I'm excited about this series because it talks about the church from the very beginning. If you were to start a church and start a church from scratch, this is exactly where you would go. In fact, so many of the new plants of churches, the ones that are going out being church planters, are saying, we are going to be a book of Acts church. And so we're not going to do it this way, and we're not going to do it that way, and we're going to be all about this. When in fact, they're saying, you know what? We're going to go back to the Bible, and we're going to be about exactly the very beginning of the church. And so when I say church, what is it that comes to your mind when I say church? For some of us, it's the building, right? And for some, it's thinking about that room where you accepted Christ. It's thinking about the stained glass that you lost yourself to the words of a pastor when you were a child, right? It's the ceiling tiles that you counted. Because here's the reality. Chances are, when you hear the word church, it's a far cry from what the first church experienced. It's a far cry from what they thought, because they didn't think about a building. They didn't think about stained glass. They didn't think about pipe organs. They didn't think about any amount of building programs. They didn't think about rows of pews or chairs. They didn't argue over the color of the carpet or whether we should do a service on the hour, the half hour, or the quarter hour. They didn't argue about hymnals, and they weren't caught up in liturgy. There were no Bibles, there were no bands, there were no banners. The church was simply a gathering of people centered around one belief: Jesus is the risen Christ. And that was all they had, because the church was a movement. The church was a movement, and it started, and it got a big start on day one. In fact, the Greek term for church is ekklesia. And you thought we didn't get deep here. Look at that Greek up there, right? Ekklesia, which means assembly. It means gathering. The English term church, though, comes from an entirely different Greek term that was picked up by the Goths, which was an East German tribe around 300 AD. And it comes from Kirche. Huh? Was that close? Okay. Meaning of the Lord, or the Lord's house. And in this word, Kirche, if you put the C on it, if you're a different dialect or something, it would be Kirche. Right? And it sounds a little bit like church. You make it English and it becomes church. And so that's where we get that term. And it's from that translation of the word that we find ourselves moving away from the very original thought, the original ecclesia, gathering, assembly. And this is a very bad translation that created some really bad theology. Because there's really no correlation between a movement and the idea of a Lord's house, because that idea of Lord's house could have meant any religion. It could have meant any group of people gathering in the house of a Lord, someone that oversees. When we start talking about the church as a building and we call it the Lord's house, it's a throwback to the temple. And it's in that that the church became a place rather than a movement, rather than a gathering. In fact, the church became localized. And it was controlled by those who controlled the building. Whoever controlled the building controlled the scripture. Whoever controlled the words of God controlled the people. Whoever controlled the people controlled the government. And over time, what began as a movement became insider-focused. It became more concerned about its survival than the movement that began. It became hierarchical. It became about who's in what position of power and who is able to do this and whose word you follow. It became about ritual. In some cases, it became pagan. In some cases, it became immoral and unethical movement that had absolutely no reflection of what had happened. What had happened in the very first century. The result, as you know from history, is embarrassing. Part of the reason, and it's part of the reason that some people have turned their back on the church today. This kind of thinking from 300 is still around today. And it's in the church in general. But then, enter William Tyndale. William Tyndale, not much of a smiler, 16th century. So if you know his story, you understand why this guy is not smiling. He did something that was really bold. He is known as the father of the English Bible. He translated the Bible into English from the Hebrew and the Greek. And he decided that it was time for the average person to have access to God's word. Because up until that moment, the people had to go into the church building and listen to a priest read words that they couldn't understand from a language they did not speak. And they did not have a translation of the scripture that they could understand or hold in their hand. In short, no one had access. So if you control the Bible, you control the truth. If you control the truth, you control the church. If you control the church, you control the people. In Tyndale, 1500s, he had enough. He was the first person to translate the Bible into English. In effect, Tyndale gave away the power of the church. And you can imagine what happened to Tyndale because he became an outlaw. It was so dangerous for him to be in England that he had to leave and he went to Germany. He ran to Germany to hide and continued his work to copy God's word from Greek and Hebrew into English. And thanks to Gutenberg, who lived 100 years prior, he had access to a word press, which meant you no longer had to have a very expensive handwritten copy of the scripture. It could be mass produced. Hundreds of copies of the New Testament were produced. and got smuggled back into England. So suddenly, the average person had a copy of the scriptures. Now, you can imagine what this does. You can imagine what it means when an average person finds out that maybe the things they've been led to believe aren't exactly so. Can you imagine what it's like for an average person to actually hold something in their hand that you had to be uber rich to hold? It made it accessible. The Bible in their own language, in their own hand. And that's why it's so important for us to continue to translate the scriptures into the languages of people in remote places whose languages we're discovering how to communicate in, that they can have God's word in their hand. See, William Tyndale continued his work until one day he was betrayed by a friend and then forced back to England. Tyndale was then put on trial. He was put on trial for being a heretic and an enemy of God's church. But see, here's the problem. It was already too late. The word was out. It was already printed. It was already in the hands of the people. The English-speaking people had copies of the Bible. And the institutional church began to lose its power. During his trial, Tyndale made this statement: "If God spare my life, ere many years I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost." He says, listen, it's my goal for a little plow boy to know more about God's word than you ever have, because he has God's word in his hand. And the institutional church began to unravel. He was accused of being a heretic. But he accused the leaders of the churches into manipulating the people with the scriptures. He accused them of misleading people and using God's word as something to push people down, to keep them subservient, to keep them at the will of those in the government, to keep them at the will of those who led the church. But one of the things that he did as he translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into the English dialect was this, is he didn't translate ecclesia as church. Instead, he used the word congregation. He didn't use the word that would later refer to and was referring to in his time as the building. Instead, he used the word congregation, which means gathering. Assembly. His attempt in using that word was to help people return to the first century, to the New Testament, to return to what the church, the gathering, had been. It was a growing, multicultural, multi-ethnic, mission-centered movement of people with a very simple message, very plain to understand. And it was for every person in the world. It was a movement centered around one single event: the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus said. In Matthew, Jesus gathered his disciples around, and he asked them a question that you really shouldn't ask your friends unless you really want to know the answer, right? He asked his friends this question. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" In other words, hey, what's the word on the street? What do you hear people saying about me? What's your take on what's going on here? I think most of them were silent, kind of going like, "I don't know if I want to tell him. Why don't you tell him?" "No, you tell him." And Peter finally pipes up and says, "Hey, listen, I'll tell you. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter says, Jesus says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, and he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This statement, Peter, what you just said, was not revealed to you by people. And he says, I tell you, Peter, that you are Peter, Petros, rock. And on this rock, on this confession, on this movement, on this confession, I will build my church, my movement. And the gates of hell, maybe death, shall not prevail against it. I will build my movement. I will build my assembly. I will build every bit of what is moving forward from my sacrifice, Christ says. I will build every bit of it on this very understanding. And death will never overcome. Which means that no matter how many people die, and no matter who dies, that this movement will continue forever. It was one simple idea, not a building. And it wasn't about anything that would, quickly die. It would continue. It was a movement. Not long after Jesus made this statement, he was handed over to be crucified. After he died on the cross, he was put in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. We just talked about what happened at Easter last week. But not too long after that, he rose from the dead, right? The third day, he rose again. And then he spent about 40 days interacting with his followers. He gathered them on the hillside, and he started to give them instructions. Now, at the very end of Matthew, we find that Jesus gives a great commission, that we will be his witnesses in all the world, right? And Jesus gathered them on the hillside in the book of Acts, and he gives them final instructions, and he predicts the beginning of the church. Jesus tells them, "I'm about to launch a movement." So in Acts chapter 1, looking at verse 6. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" As he gathered them and they're watching and they're waiting on bated breath, asking God, Jesus, what are you going to do? Is this the time, now that you're back, that we're going to go and storm every bit of the government, topple it over, and build your kingdom, restore what belongs to Israel? They weren't thinking in terms of a growing, multicultural, multi-ethnic thing that we call the church. They were thinking of simply a kingdom. But Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Listen, it doesn't matter when that thing happens. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, I don't know exactly what they were thinking when they heard that he said that they would receive power. Like, what are we supposed to do with some sort of special power? He says, "But you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." As a result of this new power that you were given, you will testify. Not testify like in a court necessarily, but testify as a true representation of what has happened. A true representation of what a person did and what a person said. With this power, you will be able to tell people what happened. The people in Judea, You'll be able to take this into your community, that you are in fact a witness of the resurrection all over Jerusalem. And they were fine with Jerusalem. They're like, listen, we can do local. I can tell my neighbor, no problem. But the world? Jesus, do you know how big the world is? To which Jesus would probably respond, you don't know how big the world is. And this movement that began would touch every single part of the world. And that's exactly what happened. About 2 weeks after, at the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, the Jewish people and Jewish converts are in Jerusalem from all over. All kinds of nations represented. And the Holy Spirit comes on the believers at Pentecost, and they were able to speak the language of all who were there. In fact, as they were going out and they were speaking about the things that Jesus had done, they were testifying about the resurrection of who Jesus is and what he had done. There were people looking at them going, aren't you from Galilee? Aren't you a Galilean person? How is it that you are talking in my language? How is it that I can understand you, and not only me, but that person over there, I don't even know what they're speaking. They're not just babbling. They're speaking my language. And it's in that moment, as Peter watches what's going on, he decides it's time. It's time for the first sermon to be preached to the church. This is opening day. And Jesus predicted it. Jesus described it. It was going to be a gathering of nations. Peter draws it back to the Old Testament. He says that you shouldn't be surprised about what's going on here. You shouldn't be stepping back from what is happening right in front of you. God had told you that this was going to be for all nations. He said that his message was for the entire world. And Peter starts in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Many of these people had been in this area for years. It wasn't as though they were hearing about this secondhand. They had seen Jesus interacting with people. They may have known someone that was healed by him. They probably witnessed him dragging the cross through the city. They likely met some of his followers. He says, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This Jesus, what happened with him? It was by God's will. He says, but you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So at that, Peter basically preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. God raised him to life. We are witnesses, exactly as Jesus had said. Now, if you're new to Christianity, you're kind of checking out Christianity, this is important. Christianity wasn't about embracing a teaching. It was about embracing an event in history. We are witnesses, Peter says, of his crucifixion. We witnessed his death. We saw the empty tomb, and we saw him afterwards. And this wasn't years ago. This was 2 months ago. 57 days ago, this happened. We are witnesses to this fact. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, Peter says, listen, this whole thing, every bit of it is from God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and you're hearing. This event that you heard about in your own language, this testimony that you heard that is bringing it all together, he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, getting personal, whom you crucified. Some of you, Peter says, were there. Some of you accused him. Some of you hurled insults at him. And some of you walked away and you didn't defend him. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said, yeah, we saw it. And we remember. But guys, it's too late. And they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So Peter said, come to church regularly and tithe. In this moment, though, this is a really intense moment in the church, right? And I want you to feel that and understand that there was turmoil, and there was angst, and there were heightened emotions, and there was guilt, and there was shame all over. But this is opening day of the church. This is opening day of what we experience. It was dynamic. It was exciting. There was a sense of wonder. There was a sense of awe. There were people being cut to the very core of their hearts. And opening day was a gathering of people, not just from one area, but it was an opening day to people centered around one simple message, around a single event. And this message would spread through the entire world. So here's Peter's response, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you. This Holy Spirit, this gift is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. The promise, this gift of the Holy Spirit is for those. Listen, if you haven't been paying attention, let's look up, right? Look at this again. It's for all who are far off. And that's you. And that's me. That's our children. That's our grandchildren. That was our parents that believed before us, who embraced Christianity, our grandparents. This is Peter's way of saying, listen, guys, this isn't just for right here. It's not just for Jerusalem. It's not an us thing. It's not just for this generation. This is for those who are far off geographically. Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. For those who are far off chronologically, your great, 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 great grandchildren. This is going to reach far beyond your lifetime. Because remember, Jesus said that even death would not stop it. This generation may die, but this is a multi-generational message. everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And the people responded. The people responded, and there was so much energy, so big a response, so much conviction, that those who received his word were baptized and were added about that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people from 14 languages believed. And in that crowd, there were people who could have called this whole thing to a stop. They could have said, hold on, let's go on a little field trip. Time out. I'm going to take you to the place where this man is buried. Remember, just 2 months before, they could have taken a trip into the countryside, walked into a tomb, and saw. Oh, but they didn't. This happened in the very city that Jesus had been put to death, that he rose from the dead, and over 3,000 people said, we believe. 3,000 people joined the church on one day and were baptized. Can you imagine what that scene looked like? Cities weren't as big as, say, San Antonio. You're not talking about 3,000 people in 1.6 million, right? You're talking about 3,000 people in a town of maybe 1,500. This was a big deal. And so they're baptizing in any body of water that they could find. And who knows, possibly the baptisms went on for days. 3,000 people suddenly converting to Christianity. See, from the very beginning, the church has been big. From the very beginning, big things have happened. From the very beginning, there's big momentum. Big message, big event. Some people don't like big churches. I understand that. But you probably wouldn't have enjoyed then opening day. And it was just as Jesus had predicted. A gathering rallied around one idea. Jesus is the resurrected Christ, the Son of the living God. 2,000 years later, here we are. Do you know what it is that connects Protestants and Catholics and evangelicals to around the world in the name of Jesus? It's not liturgy. It's not how we take communion. It's not our customs. It's not our traditions. The only galvanizing thing, the only common ground, the only one thing connecting every single person, every single believer throughout history is the one thing that we have in common. We believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose from the grave just as he predicted. It wasn't about a location. It wasn't about a building. See, you couldn't go to a church. You were the church. And so there it is in that moment. There was energy. There was movement. There was momentum. And this is where the church took off. And the world will never, has never been the same. From the very beginning, there have always been those who understood that the mission of the church was to do one thing, create followers of Jesus. Missionaries, Bible translators, evangelists, those who serve in the name of Jesus. I'm thankful for those like Tyndale, who had a desire to place the message of Jesus in the hands in a way that they could understand. Understand that we are not going to go back to accessing God through another person. We are the temple. The temple's not a building. We are the temple. And the Holy Spirit is available to each and every one of us. And this is the desire for our church, that we would access the Holy Spirit, that we would have the Bible in our hands, that we would learn to understand, that we wouldn't take it for granted, and that we would be a church that is excited, passionate, and energetic about the movement. That's why we celebrate baptisms. That's why we clap. That's why we celebrate what happens. Because we understand that whenever, wherever we meet, we are the church. If we gather at work, if we hang out on a mission trip, if we go to the remote parts of the world, if we are in our own backyards, if we're at a coffee shop, when we serve in the kids' ministry, when we ensure that our building and grounds are taken care of and well-maintained, when we start a project, when we gather, we understand that we are the church. So I hope that after today, when you hear the word church, that you begin to think differently. That it's not a location. That it's not a building. But the ecclesia is a movement. And it began on the very first day. And it began big. And it began with momentum. The church began as a movement, and it's still moving. Next week, we're going to begin where we left off. We got through about Acts chapter 2 today. And I want to encourage you to read it, to jump in and read. Most of you have your English Bible, so please read along. And get the rest of the story. Fill in the blanks, read the rest of the story. Because thanks to people like William Tyndale and others like him, you can read God's word in your own language. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we are so incredibly grateful that you raise up throughout generations people who are not willing to go with the status quo, but are wanting to further your mission, your message to the generations. God, we're thankful, Lord, for those people like William Tyndale, the Bible translators, the ones that go to remote mission places, the ones who serve in their communities, the ones who take their responsibility to give people the message of Christ resurrected. God, the ones that do that at work. God, the ones that do that as they go about their everyday lives. And Father, for those that have given their lives over to furthering the message, Father, evangelists, pastors, God, all the ones in the generations past that continued the message of Christ to today. And Father, help us to join in the movement and never be stagnant. God, in this moment, though, I'm thinking about the person that has never given their lives over to Christ. That they maybe never for whatever reason understood that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. Father, for that person that needs to give their heart, their life over to you, I pray, Lord, that you move their hearts. Father, that you give them courage to come and speak to somebody about that. But Father, for those of us that need to repent of the way that we viewed the church, that we made it an institution, God, that we made it something that is not living, we made it something that is not active, God, we made it something that is not moving, I pray, Lord, that we would repent. God, that we would repent of making it about what we like and not about you. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that First Baptist Church would be known as a church on the move, a church that is about giving people the life-giving message of Christ. Father, that nothing will stop it, because not even death will prevail against that message. So, Father, help us to be brave, to be bold, and to be on the move. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.